And I invite the rest of you to take your Bibles and open them with me. We'll be in a couple places. We'll be in the New Testament mostly. Be doing a topical approach, looking at what the Scriptures have to say about our hope in Jesus Christ. So we'll be in John chapter 1, verse 45, and then also in Luke chapter 2. And I've chosen to base this message on the first devotional in the Weary World Rejoices book. So, you know, the purpose of Advent, we talk about Advent. Advent just means the coming of Jesus Christ. At Advent season, we remember that Jesus Christ came, and indeed, he is coming again. And so the whole point of Advent is to focus on Jesus Christ at Christmas time, because it can be so easy to forget all about him. And this theme of focusing and not forgetting on Christ is not something we came up with. It's actually quite common throughout all the Scriptures. You don't have to turn there with me, but just listen. In the Old Testament, Moses had occasion in the book of Deuteronomy to tell the Israelites as they were heading into the Promised Land that you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Apparently, would only take one generation. That could, in their very lifetimes, they could forget about the Lord. And we find the command also in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read there that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So, one and all, Old Testament, New Testament, we have this great need today to not forget about Jesus Christ, but to focus on him. And so that will be our plan for Advent. So I invite you now to hear the Scriptures, beginning with John's Gospel, and then we'll turn together over to Luke's Gospel. So beginning with John chapter 1, verse 45, the Bible says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then turning to Luke's gospel, we remember after the birth of Christ, Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 22, that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, being Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And in verse 36, we read that there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, that is to speak of Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. This is the word of God given for us today. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for our Father's help in hearing and heeding his word today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing it is to be able to pause at the end of a week gone by and before the coming of another week, and to focus our hearts and our minds upon you. We've sung to you, we've given our praise to you, and now, Lord, it is the desire of our hearts that we would hear your word given to us. So we pray that you would help our hearts and minds to look to you to find the hope and the comfort which can only come to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We long to be nourished by him and strengthened in his grace. And we want to see our lives come more and more to look like Jesus Christ. So, Father, for the glory of your name, we ask to continue your work in our lives now and use this this very hearing of the word to do so. And it's in the name of Christ that we ask. Amen. All right. Well, as we consider particularly Anna in the temple, speaking to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, I want to preach this morning about focusing on Jesus Christ by keeping a hope-filled company. I'll talk about focusing on Jesus Christ by keeping a hope-filled company. We keep all kinds of company at Christmas time, don't we? Your calendar's probably already filled up with places where you'll get together with your immediate family. Perhaps you've got a visit or two, or maybe five, to some extended family all over town. You're hoping it won't snow, so you can, you know, hitch up the sleigh and visit people on different sides of town. You may even have occasion to meet with some estranged family, some people that you only see one time a year on purpose. That's by design. But even among your work colleagues, there's a kind of holiday cheer. For those of you retired, you can remember, hopefully not that long ago, it doesn't seem so far back, that there's a kind of camaraderie around the holidays that you don't normally feel. You might even find yourself in line at TJ Maxx or wherever you might be shopping, and you might wish somebody a Merry Christmas or a Happy Holiday, even though they are a complete and total stranger. And normally you would think, what is this person bothering me for? But on this time of year, you would be delighted to tell somebody else Merry Christmas, because why not? It's a season of cheer. So the keeping of company is something that we feel drawn to, something that we long for. It's full of meaning for us. Often it forms along the lines of things we hold in common. We like to keep company because we're reminded of the things that bring us together, our family ties or work ties, as I've mentioned, even our faith ties. We come together as a church family around Christmas, and we're reminded how Jesus Christ brings us together. But company also functions to make our hope clearer, reminds us of what we have come to hope in, what we've come to believe in. We are reminded that we belong to God through Jesus Christ, and the Christian company in particular. We refresh each other and reinforce one another. But also there's something that a company does. When it comes together, it adds volume to its hope. A lot like a choir on a stage. My mom used to put me in the Singing Angels Choir growing up. If you're local, you know what the Singing Angels Choir was all about. And I used to hate it, but there was something fun about getting ready for the end-of-the-year performance where you'd sing to a crowd. And it would take all of you on the stage in order to make your song heard. And in the same way, we love to keep company with others because it amplifies who we are and what we're about. And you might probably show some holiday pictures to others this season, saying, these are my people, these are our traditions, these are our beliefs and our hopes. So in the Bible, we're led to consider a group of people who are keeping a company. And in the scripture verses that we've just read, we've been introduced to a hope-filled gang because of the hope they've found in the gospel. The characters we've just read about are everyone from Moses and all the prophets to Philip and Nathanael. And lastly, we read of Anna and all those who were in the temple. They had a hope that was centered on Jesus Christ. They are hoping in the redemption of Jerusalem, which they are convinced is in the Redeemer, Jesus. As we read through the Bible, we have occasion to see that the hope, which was particularly first a redemption of Jerusalem, has unfolded to be a redemption for all the nations, as Jesus is identified as the Savior of the world. And it's this hope they shared, they had it in common with each other, and it was a hope that created a company among one another. And it was a company that we find they were, in fact, keeping in the pages of Scripture. Now, their joy in finding Jesus came because of the fact of their hoping in Jesus. I'll say that again. Their joy in finding Jesus came because of the fact of their hoping in Jesus. There would have been no joy in finding Jesus if they had not been actually hoping in him. In just a few verses before this, there's a man named Simeon, some of you might be familiar with, but if not, it's okay. The Bible tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And as I was so helped by a commentary, it noted that the Spirit who is the consoler, or the comforter, is upon the one who waited the comfort of Jesus Christ. So the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, it is for any who will believe in him. But we note from the scriptures that the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, it's not only that it's for any who will hope in him, it is for only those who will hope in him. The Spirit who is the comforter rested upon the one who hoped in that comfort, which means if there is no fact of hoping in Jesus Christ, you'll find no joy in coming to him again this season. And it's as we hope in him this season that we have occasion to rejoice in the Christ who has come to us. We read in the Advent devotional this week on page 7 that so much of the Christmas bustle seems to miss the point. Our neighbors focus on traditions or togetherness, but they fail to seek the baby in the manger. Your coworkers and your friends are happy for the season, but they don't find in Christmas, they don't find in Christ the hope of all the earth. Maybe even your family members are going to be more concerned about the gifts under the tree and what's in the stocking than about the need of their undying soul. And so the author of our devotional said, to truly celebrate Christmas, we need to keep a better company. We need a hope-filled company where together we look with expectation to what has come to us in Jesus, that we might actually have joy in the one who has come to us. So what kind of company is pictured for us in the pages of the Bible? Now, two things for us. First of all, it is a company that is in contrast. It's a company that's in contrast. And it's a company in contrast with the world because of the choice to hope in Jesus Christ. And I want you with me to think about the life of Anna for a few moments and to consider how her hoping in Jesus Christ made her different than the world around her. Anna was no stranger to the suffering that we all experience. She was not able to escape the condition of living in a fallen world that you and I also personally know. In verse 36 and 37, we read that she was a widow, which particularly in this cultural context, she would have been extremely dependent upon the provision of others. It's not a society that had provisions where you could sign up, whether it, you know, many assistance forms that we're familiar with, that I've become familiar with in foster care as well. There's no form of social office where she could go sign up to receive help. She would be dependent. It's likely that she actually lived near or around the temple and was provided for by others. We get a little more, not just on the status of her life, but on the math of her life. The Bible tells us she was married for 7 years. 7 years is kind of a number of fullness, a nice round number of a completeness, but she was single and widowed. If you do the math, it's not that hard to do. It's just some basic addition. She was single or widowed for 77 years. That's the math of her life. 7 years of marriage, 77 years of widowhood and singleness. 7 years of experiencing outwardly blessing, but 77 years of knowing loss and perhaps loneliness. So she is advanced in years, but she is well acquainted with hardship, no stranger to sorrow. And God had a specific purpose for her life in not remarrying and in being a prophetess, but for the purpose of this sermon, we just want to see that the specific purpose God had for her life is actually by Luke at this point being set forth as a pattern for us. And what we're reading about is the way that she hoped in God. Anna's faith reveals how different a Christian faith will cause us to be. Note with me that she's not held captive by doubts and despair about her life or about the Lord. Most people, they experience a first bit of difficulty or experience of life in a fallen world, and they immediately depart from God. When times are tough, where's God lately? See you later. God hasn't done anything for me lately. I'm not going to seek him. Anna was not like that. She was different. Instead, we find that she would not depart from the temple. She did not depart from God when she endured the difficulty of life in a fallen world. She's not chasing the same false hopes offered up by the world around her. She's also not clinging to any false belief that everything is really just okay in the world. Some things are not all right, but everything's basically okay. She's different than the world around her, and that she's unwilling to say that everything is really okay. She knows the reality of death and the loss of a husband. She could speak of the separation that exists between us and God, that though life has dignity from God, yet we know it's fallen, it's distorted. This kind of belief would have made her different in her world. But she's also in contrast in that she does not believe that we can just fix our own fallen condition. Instead, she is clinging to the promises of God's word that God has a plan of salvation. So we find that the pain of her situation in life, it didn't harden her heart. But what's different about Anna, the contrast in Anna is the pain of her situation in life actually prepared her for faith in the Lord's salvation. That is what made Anna different from all those who would not come to Jesus Christ. And that's what should define us as Christians. The pain of our situation in life doesn't harden our hearts, but it prepares us for faith in the salvation that God will give. And here she is. She's continually in the temple. She's confident in the Lord. She's comforted by the Lord, and she has reason to consistently offer praise to him. And you think of the Beatitudes that are given to us, the contrast that is set out for us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We're told that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn now, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, when you read the Beatitudes, a lot of times you read them and you say, oh yeah, that's comforting. You know, when you're down and out, there's some good news for you. But actually, when you read the Beatitudes, they are a real challenge for us to be different, to be in contrast. It is not easy to be someone who is poor in spirit, to know yourself as being utterly dependent upon the grace of a Savior. It's not easy to be someone who mourns now and waits for the comforts that will come from God. It is not easy to hunger and thirst for righteousness in a world that believes we have our own righteousness, we have our own way, we'll stand on our own 2 feet before God. It is difficult to be someone who says, I can't provide this for myself. I need the Lord to provide forgiveness and mercy to me. And so in all these ways, Anna was someone in contrast to the world around her. You know, as parents, we tell our kids, when Mariana, I send her out the door, I tell her to make good choices and to keep good friends. And I've even had occasion to say, stop hanging out with so-and-so. I throw out all the politically correct ways to say it. I say, stop hanging out with blank, start hanging out with the other person instead, right? And why do I do that? Well, because I care about who my kid hangs out with, because it shapes what they're going to hope in. We need examples. We learn by example. And who you run with is who you're going to become like. And so how much more so, if I care about, if I care for my child, the company that they keep, how much more so do you think your Heavenly Father cares about the company you keep and is asking you to be a person in contrast because of your hope in Jesus Christ? So now consider with me how, like Anna, choosing to hope in Jesus will lead you to be someone who is in contrast to the world around you. Now, when I say in contrast, I don't mean distant from the world. You can't get distant from the world. You're in it. You live in it. It's your world just as much as it's my world. So the challenge is not to be distant, but different in the world. And at Christmas, we'll be contrasted by speaking of God in a personal way as Christians, by speaking of God in a convincing way. We'll be speaking about our belief in the fact of human sinfulness and the separation that exists between us and God, as I've already mentioned. We'll speak about the salvation which comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about salvation that is a gift. It's by grace through faith, one that comes not pleading all our own merits, but one that says we have no merit before God. We're needing to trust in the merit of another, in the work of another, in the sacrifice of another. Another way that we'll be contrasted as Christians is that we're trying to steward this life from God rather than just steal it from God. So many speak of God as a way to just rain blessings down. Well, the Christian life is one of offering our lives up, giving our lives to God as a truly blessed life. And that is a way that we're in contrast to others. We build from this, that we're not just laying up treasures in the driveway. One of the ways as Christians that we contrast our lives is we're concerned to lay up treasures in heaven. We're concerned to lay up treasures in heaven. Another very practical way that we're in contrast is that we rejoice in sufferings and in trials, knowing that the Lord who saw to our salvation in Jesus Christ is seeing to perfecting us in his image, which means that the trials and the challenges that you had even this very day, that you will face even this very week, are not at random. They're not at accident. God hasn't dropped the ball on you. God hasn't left you as an orphan because you have hardship this coming week. The Lord has a purpose in those difficulties to teach us to depend on him, to grow in him. He's just like a father. He's holding out his hands to us. He's teaching us how to walk with him through those trials. And in contrast, as Christians, we're in contrast knowing I may have joy in every trial, I may have joy in every suffering, because I'm not getting God's worst. God is giving me his best. He's perfecting me through trial. We have a willingness, too, to serve others for eternity instead of just using them for the here and now. We should be a people in contrast by the way that we interact with others. We treat them in a way that they don't even treat themselves. as people around us live only for the here and now and for the getting, while the getting's good, we interact with them in a way that tells them they've been made by God, that there's a life beyond this one, there's an eternity that's coming, and we're talking to them about themselves in a way that they've never even considered about themselves. Have you cared about the outcome of your soul, as we tell others? Have you considered that there's a God who made you, that there's a God you can pray to every day? Have you considered that there's a God who sent his son to die for sinners, that they don't need to run and hide from God, but they may run to God and find all the hope that they need in him? We begin to speak to others in a way that they don't even speak or think about themselves. We'll be a people in contrast. So in summary, like Anna, we're not leaving the world for Jesus. We begin to live for Jesus in the world. This is what we look like as a people who are in a contrasting hope. So as the gospel's unfolded, we have to ask ourselves, am I converted to this hope in Jesus Christ? Are your hopes all about this life on earth? Or have you discovered the real hope from the Lord who came from heaven? We have to ask ourselves that. If you're only praying to the Lord about the here and about the now, you might need to examine yourself and consider, have I actually found in Jesus Christ the hope of heaven and the hope of eternal life? If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, I encourage you that you do not yet have a contrasting hope. You don't have the different hope that comes from Jesus Christ. He came not just to settle the struggles that you have today and tomorrow, or the happiness you're looking for here and now. He came to give forgiveness of sins and a hope in the midst that though this life ends in death, in Christ there's a resurrection from the dead. And so I encourage you to have this hope, find this hope in Jesus Christ. Anna had it so hard, but she's full of hope because of the Savior that she believed in. So whatever you may fear the worst, or whatever you've tried to fill up on in the world and still find yourself empty, know that faith in Jesus Christ is the answer that fills that void. And as you find your place with God in Christ, you'll then find your place in the world, just like Anna did. And I considered for myself as one who, and for the rest of us, as many who already follow Jesus Christ, that the contrast of being a Christian needs to be apparent. It needs to be apparent. So ask yourself a question, is my hope in Jesus Christ apparent in my life? Is my contrasting hope obvious to others around me? And would people really have to dig down deep to find out that there's anything different about you because of Jesus? Or is it somewhat obvious on the outside as it was for Anna? I considered for myself, where does the confession of my hope need a greater consistency of obedience in my life? Kind of like Anna's. Perhaps the Word of God, maybe we're just going through the motions of the word, but it's not getting down to the level of our heart. And we have to daily be making sure that the word we're intaking through ear and eye is actually getting down to the level of our heart and mind. Perhaps there's some parts of our life that need straightening out in this season, or strengthening in obedience to the Lord. Whatever it is, our hold on Christ needs to be influencing what our heart desires and what our hands are doing. Because it's as we keep close to Christ that contrast becomes visible to others. So often we think, I need to look different to others. I need to look different to others. And we're trying in our own effort to appear different. But we get it backward. It's by keeping close to Jesus Christ that his difference shines from within us. And so you'll find that if you'll keep close to Jesus, the rest will take care of itself. And so I ask you, are you taking care of the most important thing, which is keeping close to Jesus Christ, that the difference in you would be apparent to others around you? And I charge you this holiday that if other people do not find themselves being bumped into by the way that you live and the way that you hope and the way that you think, you might need to get closer to Jesus Christ so that your life would appear different to others around you. And again, I'm not talking about distant from the world, but that you are different in it. Not that you have to, sometimes we just equate following Christ with just becoming something strange in the world, but it's really living the same life differently because of your hope in Jesus Christ. And we have to leave all the personal ways that works out to figuring out on our own. But we can be comforted too, just like Anna. You know, I love that Anna, it's not all labor to be different for Jesus Christ. There's real hope in this too, because Anna is comforted in her being different. Sometimes we think it's all just going to be difficult to be different. But look at Anna. I mean, she is able because she's measuring her life not by what she's lost to the fallen world, but by what God has promised to her in Jesus, Anna is speaking to everyone around her about Jesus Christ. Anna has been freed from only being able to talk about what she lost. And she's free to be able to talk about all she's gained in Jesus Christ. Each of us have so much occasion to talk about what we've lost, to talk about what has not gone well. But through Jesus Christ, if we have that contrasting hope, we are free to be able to talk about all that God is richly blessing us with in his Son. So Anna's a model for this, that this assurance in God comes as we have a different kind of hope, as we look to Christ. So, first of all, we're a company in contrast. I want us to say that's the kind of company we want to keep. Now, secondly, I want us to talk about being a company, not only that's in contrast, but we read here, a company that is in a real spiritual conflict. A company that's in a real conflict. Listen to, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6. Paul said at the end of that letter, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul says, I've been made alive to God through Jesus Christ, but I've become like a dead man walking in the world and all of its opposition to God. And for all that we've just talked about, the hope that is ours in Christ, it doesn't take long for us as believers, though, to realize that we're engaged in a fight. We have more peace with God. We know more love from Jesus Christ than ever before, but you will find, as a follower of Jesus Christ, more war with ourselves, more war with Satan and the unbelief of the world than we've ever known. And just to share an example, you know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, the Wall Street Journal and CNN reported that, it was reported that when the Ukrainian president, Zelensky, was offered escape out of his country, he replied, "I don't need ride. I don't need a ride. I need ammunition." And he understood they had to stand in defense of their lives and their land. We pray for them even to prevail here. We're asking for God to bring justice and protection and peace to everyone involved there. But the point is this, and why I raise it is this, if you find yourself in the middle of a war, it does no good to pretend that you're not in one, to be like an ostrich and stick our heads in the ground. If an enemy threatens to take from you all that is your life and your hope, running away is not an option, and you can't pretend to be at peace. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we've traded sides on sin and the world and the devil for belief in the Word of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That means you have joined a company that will face opposition from the enemies of God. You have not signed up for an easy life. It is a life that is in conflict. And in some way, that is strangely comforting. And it's a reminder for us, too, to wake up, to stay alert, to be sober. A soldier who sleeps is not going to fight very well. A soldier who fights one day a week is not going to be very successful. And sometimes we wonder so much why the Christian life is not all it could be or why it is so difficult. And often it's because we've not realized we are a company in conflict. We have joined the side of Jesus Christ. Peter had occasion to write this too in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange that the Christian life has challenges. We should expect to be a company in conflict, but here's the point. And what we find in Anna and in Moses and in all the prophets and in Philip and Nathaniel, we find that though there's a real battle, the brotherhood of the Christian company brings a real and reinforcement. We are not left to persevere alone. In the devotional this week, if you're reading it along, we read on page 8 of that book that we do not have to persevere alone. By each other's example and exhortation, the members of our local churches become a cloud of witnesses pointing to Jesus Christ. And they're writing there of, well, it's listed in Hebrews 12. It talks about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We set aside every sin and weight which clings so closely. The cloud of witnesses, some people think that's them cheering us on. It's actually us looking to them. And we see in the examples of others, people who've gone before and other believers now, we see in them their testimony of faith, and it spurs us on. Because you and I are a company engaged in conflict, we need examples to follow. We need encouragements that reinforce obedience to Jesus Christ. When we look at the obstacles to our faith, and we think and we feel to ourselves, this can't be done, God can't be trusted, God can't be obeyed, or I don't think I can endure this. It takes an example who someone else comes up and says, yeah, I can. I'm doing it every day. Or I've done that before, and so can you. You know, when I waited tables, you know, everybody thinks everything happens out on the dining room floor. Wes is laughing because I have lots of table waiting illustrations. When I waited tables, we had something called the server's side stand, which is on the sides of the restaurant, and it's where all the servers would hang out. It was kind of like the home base for how you survived your night on the floor. We'd have over, I've told you before, we'd have over like 400 guests out there. And that server's side stand was like a strengthening community. You know, you'd sit with each other, you'd stand with each other there, and you'd say, man, it's going to be a busy night. We're going to make a lot of money. Or, you know, I can't believe this person just stiffed me on the tip. They just left me nothing. I gave them perfect service. The food was great. And you need somebody else to say, you did everything right. That person's probably just a cheapskate, you know, and just reminding you, like, think about, you know, think about who he has to share Thanksgiving with, you know. You know, also, we had occasion to correct each other. I remember Andy, he was one of the senior servers I waited tables with. And, you know, I was still in training, and I carried out a calamari to the table, and I was just wasn't holding the plate straight. I was trying to hold it and not drop it. And I dumped the calamari sauce. It just shot all over the feet of one of his tables. And he said, just put it down and leave. It was something he said under his breath to me. I walked back, and he showed me, you know, you're not doing that right. You're not holding the, you got to hold the tray flat. You're not, it became a community of correction too. But boy, there was a lot of encouragement we needed from each other. Like, hey, the night's almost over. Don't worry. You've been on your feet for 12 hours. This is not going to be forever. We're almost done with the shift. You know, or hey, here's a trainee today. We taught you how to not stink at waiting tables. You teach this guy now how to become just like you. And so, you know, it was a strengthening community. And in the company of the church, you can't live the faith alone. We need the strengthening community that comes from a shared hope. It's like the weather in Cleveland. You know, you can handle, when that snow fell recently, it was exciting at first. Yay, snow! I'm gonna find my shovel. I'm the weirdo who's so prepared that I couldn't get the snowblower started, so I had all my shovels ready. I started shoveling away because I gotta get my wife and gotta get Mariana to school. Beth doesn't like to drive in the snow, so I had to get ready to take Mariana in, and my snow shovel snapped in my hand, and I'm the guy who had the second one ready to go. I mean, I wasn't even phased. I was ready to rock. And, you know, the snow's exciting at first, right? And it, just like the difficulty in the Christian life is kind of exciting at first. You can bear anything for an hour, right? But it's when you begin to deal with it day after day after day that it's not so much fun anymore, right? And the Bible is not caught off guard by the fact that having to be engaged in a spiritual conflict is not that much fun anymore. The Bible is not writing to us just about how to have fun in the Christian life, but is truly holding out for us that we can truly endure, and we can joyfully endure, and there's hope in enduring. I just read the passage about the deacons, that those who serve not only gain a good standing, but great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they watch every day the good news of the gospel transforming the lives of the people whom they serve. There is strength available to you and I. There's a way for we who are hard-pressed to be held up. So in the Christian life, we are so quick to say, God, get rid of the pressures, relieve my burdens, lift the weight. And God's saying, I wish you would begin to ask not just to be free from the burdens and free from the weight, but for strength to endure, for the power to persevere, for the assurance that you are doing it right when you hold to the Word of God and you seek to live more and more like Christ. So we need each other. We are each other's reinforcement. We are each other's server side stand, where we come to each other and say, hey, the gospel's still good news. And we encounter the darkness of the world, and we encourage each other. We say, Jesus is still that light of the world, and you are still the light of the world in him. You shine bright in a dark place. Or, hey, we might need to come to each other and say, you must obey these commandments, or you're going to be spilling the food of the Christian life all over the floor. You know, we have occasion to correct each other. It's a company of correction, too. We have to remind each other that, yes, denying the sinful nature, it's real spiritual labor, but it is really worth it. We really have to do that. We encourage each other. We have occasion to encourage each other that, you know, marriage and parenting is no easy walk, and it takes work. But that often we're still very selfish and self-centered and stubborn, and sometimes that's why family matters are difficult. We need to remind each other that Jesus is coming back, the resurrection is real, the truth of God's word is standing on, even though when you say it to your coworkers or to other people, they look at you like you just grew horns out of your head, or like you're growing potatoes out of your ears, or when you say that you believe God's commandments are good, or that that is not God's will for their life. We have to remind each other that standing on the truth of God's word is really worth it. Knowing what we're talking about when the world just wants to be confused is something we encourage each other, that it's worth doing. We have to remind each other that God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We have occasion to remind each other that God is not crushing his children through trials, but that he's going to keep you through trials. And we have to strengthen each other in this way. And we even more so do this when we seek those who've gone astray, that we are giving strength to those in their time of weakness. When we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ who go astray, we should see others who are in need of strengthening, who are in need of seeking and finding, as we reflect our shepherd who came seeking and finding us. And we're fulfilling God's purpose when we live that way. So, in closing, I just ask you to consider afresh this morning that you're engaged in a spiritual conflict. It is not a fight in which you can lay down spiritual arms. You can't go ostrich mode, as the myth says, and stick your head in the sand. It's a battle to be endured faithfully. And we do that by being surrounded by so great a cloud of Christians in company with one another. It takes a church family for all the examples and for all the encouragements that we need. It does not take just a pastor or just one favorite Bible preacher on the radio. It takes a church family for all the examples and encouragements that are needed. So if you're low on examples, if you're low on encouragement, try the church family. And know together, too, that we are holding out the Christian faith. We're not just holding on to it together, but we're holding it out together as well. Just a couple marks. If you're a note taker, I just want to leave you with a couple marks of these things, three keys for keeping a hope-filled community. One is this passage, I think the example of Anna and others teach us that consistency as a Christian community is what it's going to take. We're slow learners, but we also have to be close learners. You can't learn, distance learning doesn't work so well. I learned from my kindergartner, my foster kindergartner during the pandemic, they said, your child will log on and stay on class for 6 hours. And you know, I'd come in, like peek my head in, and like the computer screen's not going. Like the teacher was on the screen 10 minutes ago, but I went in the room and she's gone now. And I said, what happened? And they said, I logged off. You know, it's like, who wants to learn from a distance, right? And in the Christian life, you can't learn at a distance. We have to be consistent, but we also have to be, we're close learners. And the need, you know, we're going to face challenges throughout the rest of our lives, which means the commitment we make to one another as Christians. There's no microwavable Christian community. Sometimes I get overwhelmed by like people who write books on Christian community and like do these 12 steps and it'll be the best Christian community ever. And a lot of times what's needed is just time, a commitment of time. You're going to be facing spiritual challenges at all ages and stages of life. So it takes a consistency to being there with each other. But it also takes a Christ-centeredness. You know, we need each other. This is often missing in Christian community. We need each other for the sake of Christ. So if we don't mature in the wisdom of God given in Jesus Christ, we really don't have much to give to one another. And so we have to grow in being Christ-centered in the encouragements that we give. If you really want to uplift your brother and sister in Christ, you have to learn much of the Savior who we've come to, the Savior that we belong to. And I think just lastly that we need to have a loving care. The reality of our Father's love needs to inform the love that takes place in the household. That we hold fast to one another in love because we have a Savior who has held fast to us in his love. He accomplished that for us on the cross. We're capable of loving one another in light of that. So we're a company in contrast because we hope in Christ, and we are a company in conflict, but we find real encouragement from one another. So I pray that at this Christmas season, our hope is that we will be a people focusing on Jesus Christ, not as loners, but as people who are keeping a hope-filled company. So pray with me, and we'll ask for God's help to that end. Father, we thank you for the stories of people by name in the Bible. We've read of people who were hoping for the Christ who was to come. And Lord, we find great hope in seeing that they were able to strengthen one another and they were able to hope in Jesus Christ together. Lord, thank you for the reality that it's not just what we have to give to one another, Lord, but ultimately it's the one that we know is how we're able to strengthen each other. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in confidence, knowing more and more the character of the God in whom we've believed. And knowing much of you, we would be able to speak of you to each other, of the Jesus that we have hoped in together. So, Lord, and then as we do, we know that we will look very different in the world around us and the people that bump into us through the day-to-day. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us occasion for the light of Jesus Christ in us to become the light that shines in someone else's life. So thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.